In the last 3 weeks, we've gone through the lamentation of Jeremiah as he set out on the hillside and looked back at the destroyed city of Jerusalem and the fallen kingdom of the southern kingdom. And the lamentations have actually been written over different times, and they were he wrote them out over different times, but they're compiled after the 5 months are over. Lamentations chapter 1, look back at that day on Sunday morning, August the 4th of 586 B.C. when the fall of Jerusalem took place and the destruction of the temple. Lamentation looked towards that day when it hadn't happened yet, but it speaks of that day. It's a song that Jeremiah wrote about that coming day. This was about the day that has happened in the past. Lamentations chapter 3 was about Jeremiah's life and the affliction that he had lived under from being a youth, serving under one of the kings beginning to minister. And he ministered very, very young in his teenage years. And all the way through 5 months after the fall, we don't hear about him after 5 months after the fall. Jeremiah is lamenting all that has happened to him during that life. Lamentation chapter 4, which is our lesson today, focuses right smack on the siege that took the city down and what happened in that last couple of weeks that Jeremiah lived for. And so that's where we pick up with the lesson of the day. Verse 1 says, how dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. Now, the plain common sense of this means that he's talking about gold. It's interesting. You know, I've got my gold ring here. It's got gold and silver in it, and it's dull. But when my wife gave me this ring, it was as sparkly shiny as can be. In fact, all of y'all have gold things on you and other colors. And what you have to do every once in a while is you have to go get you a little vinegar and a little salt and a little rubbing rag and rub that polish back onto it, and it'll shine and just gleam, just like it did in the temple. In the temple, if you remember, when they built the temple out of stones. They took certain type of wood and they paneled all the walls and all the ceiling and all the floors. And in the walls and on the doors, they carved out angels and pomegranates and rose petals and rose buds, and then they covered it with gold leaf. So when you walked into the temple, if you were a priest, the moment you step over the threshold, you stepped onto a floor that was covered with gold, walls that were covered with gold, ceiling that was covered with gold, and this was gold that they kept polished. It was beautiful. It always was beautiful. And in fact, that's even what the nation of Israel was to the Lord. The nation of Israel, the whole nation of all his people, were like pure gold, polished, beautiful, sparkling gold to the Lord. So is he talking about the temple gold, or was he talking about the people? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroys the temple, they scavenge all that gold off of that temple, inside that temple, and they take it back to Babylon. Plus, they go in and they take all the gold instruments, they take all the gold utensils and the vessels and the pots and everything, even the gold and the brass, because the brass altar, that stuff where they're going to have a fire, gold doesn't hold up to a fire. It'll melt. In fact, we've got a man in our church, poor, poor man. He got his Ph.D. in marriage and family therapy, became a licensed professional counselor, and was doing quite well. He was from Africa. He was doing quite well until about 15 or 16 years ago when insurance decided, okay, if you're an LPC, we're not going to pay for you to be a medical counseling provider. If you remember, that's what happened with Rafa going down and all that, all those counselors. And of course, that was a blessing to us because we got Stewart out of that. We also got Mike Schumacher out of that downfall. So in that downfall from Rafa, we ended up with two of the finest men that they had on staff. Don Sapol, who's a member of the church, was the CEO of Rafa, and he's a member here. His son is Kyle Sapol, who's just incredibly creative, is on staff with us now. It's just incredible. We benefited from that downfall, but this counselor did not. And for the last 15 years, he has been as poor can be. Could not pay his bills, had to get rid of his cars, just had a hard time struggling. His wife had to go to work, and they've struggled and struggled and struggled, only to find out his father dies, and after the last 10 years, the will and everything has finally been finished over in over in Africa, in Ghana. And he got the land, and he went over to visit his land, because he hadn't seen it since he was a kid. And lo and behold, there's people on there getting stuff off his land. He says, what are you getting? He said, we're getting gold off this land. So he goes to the town's official and come back, and they show him the property. They run everybody off of it, off his land. And he comes back and tells me about it. I actually went in and he hired some people to come out and just show him how much gold was on his land. And they just went out and picked up some rocks, beat them up with a hammer, put them in a slurry, a pan, got the gold out, and he ended up with two nuggets about this big around, about that flat. They drove a nail through them so they could hang it on his bracelet so he could get back into America with it. And so he comes back, he says, Dr. Jim, look. He says, gold on my land. He's a rich, poor person. And so he's back over there now, and they're collecting that gold, and I got a phone call from him. They've got about $300,000 worth of gold ready to come back. Can you imagine? Can you imagine suffering, just trying to make it for 15 years and not knowing where your last meal is? All along, the father has died, and the land's just tied up and can't be transferred, and he doesn't know he's got gold. You don't know what you've got, folks. You don't know what the Lord has provided for you and how wealthy and how rich you are, and some of you're going to have to get to heaven to get it, but you know, the rest, I'm going to have to get to heaven to get mine, but he's got it here on earth. He's going to do wonderful things with it. I know that because of his heart and how much he loves the Lord. He brings it back over and he hands it to me, and it's heavy and it's the dullest thing I ever looked. I thought, why does somebody go after that? It's just yellow. Just yellow. So he handed it to me and I'm sitting there and it's a big old chunk. And as I'm playing with it, it begins to bend. Gold's not hard. It's soft. And I took it between my fingers and I rubbed it like this, and it just shined. Just began to shine. Just with my rough old fingers, just polishing it up. The Lord says here in Lamentation verse 1, chapter 4, he says, how dark the gold has become, how pure gold has changed. And then he goes on to say the sacred stones are poured out at all the court. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar came in and they took down the temple. In fact, they even took apart the foundation, just strode it all over creation. If we were to take that one verse and that one verse alone, I'd probably say he's talking about the gold in the temple. He's talking about the stones. However, I know because of the biblical background that I have that when he's talking about sacred stones, he's not talking about foundation stones. He's talking about the stones, the sacred living stones of the priests and the prophets and the leaders. Because remember, Jesus is going to be the sacred stone, the cornerstone, the stone that the builders are going to reject, the stone that is going to cause people to stumble. And those of us who live in Christ today, we are part of the living stones because that's what we are. And I'm thinking, okay, well, that may fit here too. And when I get to verse 2, I think, yeah, I think that's what he's talking about here. Jeremiah was just simply making a metaphor for the people up here. Look at verse 2. The precious sons of Zion. Who are the sons of Zion? That's the princes and the kings. Zion is the political. You've heard me say it over and over to you. Everybody who controlled Zion controlled the political power of the nation. Everybody who controlled Mount Moriah controlled all the religious power of the nation. So he's talking about those who are the sons of the precious sons of Zion. That means the kings, the descendants of David, who are sitting on the throne. There in Zion, Zedekiah was on the throne. Zedekiah is no longer on the throne when this lamentation is written. He's been removed, and no other son of David will sit on that throne again until the Lord comes back in the future to reign there for 1,000 years. It says, the precious sons of Zion weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars, the work of a potter's hand. Those of you who studied Jeremiah, he's just going back to a message he's already given them. Remember, he talks about the potter. The potter is able to take a lump of clay, and with part of that lump of clay, he can make a vessel that's going to be fired in a furnace, turned to glass. From that, it's going to go over to the temple where it's going to be used to move water around. It's a pot that's been made for holy purposes. And out of another chunk of that clay, the potter goes and he forms this chamber pot to be used at night in the bedrooms instead of going out to the outhouse. Out of the same lump of clay, the potter can make something for holy uses or for everyday other type of uses. A porcelain throne, in other words. Out of the same type of clay. He says these precious sons of Zion, these kings and princesses, are no longer kings and princesses. They're just common, everyday, earthen jars. Just common, everyday jars. They are no longer the princes and the kings with their regal robes and their royalty like they were before. The Lord has brought them down, Jeremiah is saying. Go back to verse 1. Don't have to turn back there. Just let me tell you what happened. Those sacred stones of the temple, those priests, history has told us that as Nebuchadnezzar came through, they ran from the temple. As they ran every different direction, and Nebuchadnezzar's men cut them down and killed them in the streets. And on almost every corner of the street, there was a priest who was laying there dead because he had run from the temple, running from Nebuchadnezzar. Had they listened to Jeremiah, opened the gates of the city, and gone out to meet Nebuchadnezzar, they would have gone to exile and lived. Everyone who stayed in the city died. Everyone. Verse 3. Even the jackals offer their breast, the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. Oh, Jeremiah, in this song, he's building this case, and he's building this case against the inhabitants of Jerusalem who've now fallen, that he saw fall because of how they reacted. They have lost their natural instinct. You know, even chickens, when they lay eggs, they sit on those eggs until they hatch. And when they hatch, those little chickens watch their mamas and their daddies, the roosters, eat other grain so they learn how to eat. But with an ostrich, it's different. An ostrich would lay an egg, and once that ostrich egg is hatching, the ostrich leaves the egg and pays no attention to its offspring. That offspring has to learn on its own how to defend for itself. Cruel, you and I would say. Jeremiah said it was cruel. Even the jackals, the dogs, the wild dogs nurse their babies. Even they nurse their young, but the people of the city of Jerusalem and those who are inside this city, they've lost their natural instinct. They've lost the instinct to care for their young. That's a strong instinct. This week I found out about a young couple that were in our church that have been struggling. And the husband, young husband, has been out of work, and he finally got a job over in San Antonio, and off we got him to San Antonio. And now we're trying to get the wife over there with him. And the problem is in their past, when everything was going south and they lost their job, they ended up losing their electricity and not paying their last electricity bill. They didn't pay their last gas bill. They didn't pay their rent on their apartment. And they got evicted and they've had to move in with other people. And now they're struggling because no one in San Antonio will rent an apartment to them because they've got an eviction on their record. They can't get any lights turned on because without a huge, huge, humongous down payment because they've got a light bill back here that is still due. They can't get their gas turned on over there because they've got a gas bill that is still due over here. You see the problem? It's less than $450. Their lives are in shambles because of less than $450. And most of y'all think, well, sign me up. I'll help right there. It's more than that. It's more than that. To them, that's the end of the world. To me, we're going to help them. We're going to get those cleaned up and get her over there. But in the midst of that, when she's holding her young baby in her hands to get their lives going again, she's holding her young baby, and I looked at her and I said, "Where's your wedding ring?" And she says, "I don't have it anymore." I said, "Where is your wedding ring?" She says, "I don't have it anymore." I said, "I'm going to ask you a third time. Tell me where your wedding ring is." It was nothing. First time I met her, it was just a simple little bitty band of gold. I said, "Where's your wedding ring?" She said, "I pawned it." "When did you pawn it?" "Last Monday." "What did you pawn it for?" "I pawned it so I could get formula for my baby." Got it? That's the natural instinct. All of y'all have it too. All of y'all who've had kids, you would do anything to take care of those kids. Whatever it took, you'd give of yourself. You would not even eat to be able to feed your babies, especially a one-year-old, to not hear them cry so they could go to sleep with a stomach that had at least something in it. And that's where she was. Well, that's the natural instinct that God gave us. But in these days of the fall, that natural instinct was gone. Was gone. And Jeremiah is leading that case up. You're going to see it as we go through here, and I hope it offends you, because he's telling you what happened. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of his mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. You see the context here? Like wild ostriches who will abandon their young to fend for themselves as soon as they come out of the shell, so too these people, these adults, these women and men have abandoned their young to try to survive themselves. And it gets worse than that. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace the ash pits. Okay, he's building this case. Remember, this is a song. This is a poem. This is a dirge. This is a lament. It's in rhythm and rhyme. We don't see it because it's in English. That's the reason why it's written this way. Those who once ate everything they wanted to now have nothing to eat. Those kings who once were reared in purple, who wore the best, if they've still got their purple robes on, it's covered with ash. Hey, 3 weeks ago, when we were in Temple, Texas, I came out to get in the car after being in the hospital all night to go back to sleep at the hotel, and you know what was all over my car from 40 miles away? Ash. In fact, history tells us that when Nebuchadnezzar came in on August the 4th, 586 BC, that the smoke and the dust and the ash that was in the air was so thick that the sun was not able to shine through it. It was like midnight from the dark and the ash, that they were trying not to breathe. Jeremiah is explaining exactly what happened on that day. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned towards her. The sin of the southern kingdom and of Jerusalem was worse than the sin of Sodom. What was the sin of Sodom? Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality led the Lord to destroy Sodom, Gomorrah, Adullam, and Zoar. Now, we've talked about this before, those four cities. One night after the Lord, angel of the Lord's comes to tell Lot and his daughters and his family to get out of town as they're ascending up the mountain, fire, hell, brimstone comes from heaven to destroy these four cities, or these cities. Not only that, they are peppered with salt so that nothing can grow there ever again. Some of y'all have been down to those areas and you know what we're talking about, where they're covered with a layer of salt. Let me tell you how bad it is to not know the devastation of salt. It's really bad when you have a 55-pound bag of salt and you just open your garage door where you have your precious cars, the cars that you do not drive regularly. You throw the 50-pound bag of salt into the garage, not thinking anything about it, just throw it onto the floor. You shut up the garage and you don't enter back into your garage for another, 90 days, because, you know, you're doing other stuff, like you're down at Danbury, and I think I'm telling you a personal experience here. And lo and behold, one day you go and open up your garage and you're going to tinker on your toys because you've got a day off, and you start working on them and you realize that all the rotors on your cars, all eight of them, eight rotors, four on each car, are rusted. And you look at them and you go, why are they rusted? And so I go and I'm going, I better clean that up. So I get some cleaner and everything, and I'm cleaning them and I got this stuff on my hands. And I don't know how it happened, but for some way, I got my hand in my mouth. And you know what I tasted? Salt. From that bag laying over there in a closed-in garage. And it doesn't take long before salt mixed with oxygen will just destroy everything you have. Chlorine will do the same thing. If y'all got a swimming pool, this is just your helping hand for the day. If you've got a swimming pool, do not store your chlorine in your garage because it will do the same thing that salt will on your cars and things like that. It will truly hurt everything you have. It destroys. All because of sexual sin, Sodom, Gomorrah, Adullam, and Zoar were destroyed. And yet Jerusalem, a sin was worse than that. What's a sin worse than sexual sins? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your... You got it? They didn't. They were going out to every other nation of the land that could have, they thought could help them. By this time, they had run to Assyria, they had run to Egypt, and they were waiting there as Nebuchadnezzar was banging on their door, hoping that Assyria and Egypt would rescue them. But what they had forgotten was, on the day before Sunday morning, August the 4th, on August the 3rd, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, which was resting on top of the Ark of the Covenant, behind the veil of that's in the temple, that didn't even go to the ceiling of the temple. Remember that? That veil was only 15 foot tall. Only 15 foot tall. And so the temple above that, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, shined out over the top of that veil. And the priests were in there doing their duties. And they didn't even recognize that Shekinah glory of the Lord moved over the top of that curtain and over to the threshold of the door of the temple. Priests didn't even recognize it. That Shekinah glory of the Lord moved out to the eastern gate. And the people in Jerusalem didn't even notice it. The Shekinah glory of the Lord then moved over to the Mount of Olives to where it ascended into heaven, and the people didn't even notice it. The Shekinah glory of the Lord, which protected Jerusalem, which protected the southern kingdom, departed from Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, and the right hand of God that was protecting Jerusalem and the southern kingdom now went over to the Babylonians who were around the city of Jerusalem and scattered throughout the southern kingdom and fought with the Chaldeans to take down his precious people, his chosen people, his anointed people, the people he loved because of their sin of idolatry and adultery, of which they chased after other nations to provide for their needs. Chasing after other nations to provide for their needs. Two of the greatest sins against the Lord that there are. For the iniquities of the daughters of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom. The Lord has promised, He had promised that He would destroy the city, but He would not utterly destroy it to where there was not a remnant. For him to talk about this and the sin of Sodom, this was not a new message from Jeremiah. Oh no. Jeremiah is 52 chapters long, but in 42 of those chapters, it gives us a time date to put in time order when these things happen. So that we know exactly when Jeremiah made these prophecies on 42 of them. And the rest of the chapters, by the way, follow a chapter that they really fit with. So we know where they fit too. Back in Jeremiah 23, verse 14, Jeremiah said this: "Also among the prophets of Jerusalem I have seen a horrible thing, the committing of adultery and walking in falsehood." They're committing adultery and they're liars. But this is not adultery, a sexual adultery. This is adultery with other nations. "And they strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one has turned back from his wickedness. All of them have become to me like Sodom and her inhabitants like Gomorrah." It's not a new message in the Lamentation. That's one of the things that Jeremiah has already talked about. Now think about this. Then he goes on and says in verse 7, "Her consecrated ones were purer than snow." The word consecrated, other places in the Bible, is translated in the Hebrew, Old Testament, is translated Nazarite. Not Nazarene, but Nazarite. A Nazarite was a person who from birth was to never touch wine, was to never touch a woman. Not that women are bad, because God created women, and you can't have Nazarites all over the world of men who never touch women, because if you do, one generation later, you don't have anybody on earth after everybody dies. You got that? So It's just that Nazarites were set aside. They had a dietary code that they were supposed to live by. They were seen by the Jews to be the purest of the pure. They were to be the healthiest of the healthiest. They were more ruddy than in body than coral. Their polishing was like lapis and lazuli. Now what that is that's rubies and polished sapphires. So he's saying, look, these Nazarites are pure in their daily walk, and they're healthier than all the rest of us. And they stood out as shining stones among the Jews. But look what he says about it now, verse 8. Their appearance is blacker than soot. Yeah, they've got the soot of the burning buildings all over them, just like the rest of the people do. They are no longer as pure as they appear because they're covered in black soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Why? Because they're covered. Their skin is shriveled as on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Withered wood. What are they talking about? You know what ash is? You know ash is antiseptic. Ash is sterile. Let's go back to the story of Job. Job ends up with boils all over his body. What is the medical remedy from the book of Joel? They took a piece of broken pot and they busted the top of the boil that is on him. And of course, it's oozing with all sorts of liquid there. He would take ashes and put the ashes upon that boil area, and it would dry it out until another one popped up. But you have to remember, that same ash that would dry up that also absorbs the moisture out of the rest of your skin. Some of y'all have done this. Some of y'all have swimming pools. You've gotten your hand into the diatomaceous earth, and it's not before, long before you're thinking, oh, my hands feel funny. I just got to get them washed because they feel all dry. And that's exactly what's happened. That diatomaceous earth is drawing that water out of them. Some of you have done it with baby powder. You put baby powder on, you go, my hands, they just feel so dry, and there's no moisture in them. Yes, there's no moisture because that baby powder is taking that moisture out of your skin. It's shriveling you up. Folks, you can take diatomaceous earth, you can take baby powder, you can take ashes out of your fireplace, go out and throw them on an ant bed. You know what happens to the ants? It plugs the pores of their skin because they breathe through their skin and they cannot breathe and they begin to die. And so the ant colony goes, oh, we got a problem on our hands, and they move. My wife at her school, the way she controls ants to keep them off the playground was with baby powder. Went out there, threw it on the top. And that ant pile would move about 15 feet over, and she'd go and put some more on there, and then move over, and she'd chase them ant piles all around. They'd just move this way, and move this way. She never got them off the playground, but she had a great time moving them around, controlling them. Every beast of the field, every bird, every animal of the sea and all would be terrified of you because the Lord has put them into your hands for you to be dominant over them. And yes, they are. She could just move them ants around wherever she wanted to. I wish she'd get some of our uncles moved around where we didn't want them to be. So these Nazarites, these consecrated ones, are now just like all the rest of the people, covered in dirt, covered in soot, covered black, not even recognizable, shrinking up, losing the moisture out of their skin. They're starving too. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away being stricken for the lack of the fruit of the field. Hunger. Hunger's a horrible way to die, folks. You get hungry, you just die of hunger until finally the hunger pains are gone. You begin to wither away and then you hurt from other things. The sword really is quicker. The sword, it's like in an instant, boom, you're gone. But inside the city, they're not dying by the sword in those weeks just before when they're tied up there, when Zedekiah has already run from the city and these people are left there to defend it and they're dying and they're starving because there's nothing to eat. Oh, yeah, the sword would have been better, but no. They're dying of hunger. In fact, they're going to turn to detestable things. And there we have it in verse 10. The hands of compassionate women. The women who were normally the women saying, you hungry, little boy? Come on into our house. You can eat with us tonight. You hungry, sir? You stranger? You traveler? Come on in. We've got extra food. You can eat with us. Come on in, all of you who are hungry. We've got some food. We'll share it with you. We'll put a little more water in the pot and we'll just make this soup go a little bit further. We'll be glad to do that. No, they're not doing it now because they've lost their natural instinct to care care for their young and for the others. They're all trying to survive at the expense of anyone else. And they go on to say they boiled their own children. They became food for them because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because of the destruction that was coming in. There was no food could get into this city. They were starving to the point where they decided they needed to survive rather than their children survive. So they boiled and ate their children inside of the city. Is that supposed to happen? Is that okay to happen? You know, that has happened in our history, even here in America, whenever they were going across country and got stuck on the one side of the mountains into the snow. And a family, party of people trying to get to the west, ended up cannibalizing those who had died. Is that supposed to happen? Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given.'" See, I told you I didn't make this stuff up. Kay chases them ants around. They're fearful of Kay. She chases around the playground with diatomaceous earth or baby powder because they're fearful of him. Yes, man has dominion over that type of stuff. But why does he have dominion? Here, let's go on and read the scripture. Verse 3. "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food to you. I give all to you as I give the green plants." Remember, before the flood, they were vegetarians and ate only plants. So there are a lot of vegetarians who read the Bible and say, see, you're supposed to be vegetarian. They didn't read this passage. No, only part of the Bible is inspired for them. Everything that creeps on this earth is food. Yes, your local water cockroach that comes into your house about that long. Grab that puppy, dip him in some chocolate or honey, and get at him. Then you've got those geckos. Can you imagine a gecko? I got a gecko, yeah. And then we've got those ants that have them sting, and bees, and wasps, and scorpions. If you ever seen over in the Orient where they put them scorpions on a long stick, and they barbecue them and all that, and they're a little crunchy, and you hear me, we have trouble with that. And then there's all these parts of the animals that they cut up and eat. And do what? You understand? Go over here off of Scarsdale to the Oriental Market and you can pick up pig's feet, pig's eyes, pig's this, pig's that. You don't even want to know what all some of that stuff is because it's looking at you. "Surely I have required..." Okay, goes on, verse 4 says, "Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I require your life's blood. From every beast I will require it. From every man, from every man's brother, I require the life of man." And what he's heading to a point here, and here's the point. Whoever sheds man's blood, in other words, do not eat man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. You can eat everything out there in the world, but don't eat man, he is saying to Noah and his descendants. Well, with that, he comes back in verse 11 and says, "The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundation," and it has. Jeremiah is explaining that he is seeing it happen. And he has seen it happen. The fires are destroying the city. It is dark. It is pitch. Everything is consumed. The foundations are... Everything is falling apart. The fierce wrath and anger of the Lord is coming upon the people. Who's sending it? The Lord. Folks, I want to talk to you a little bit about theology. We have a warped theology these days. Get a phone call from a family, fortunately not a family of the church, fortunately, so I could be a little bolder. Actually, it doesn't matter whether you're a family or not. I'm still pretty bold in these situations. Comes in, "I don't know, Charlie, if you took this phone call." Somehow it ends up, the family needs help with their mortgage. And here's the reason why. Their car broke down. Satan attacked their car and broke it down so that Satan would steal the money they needed to pay their mortgage. To fix their car. Now, you know, on the surface, we kind of think that way. You know, Satan's doing something to us, okay? And then the problem is I always ask those extra questions like this. How many drivers do you have in your family? Well, two. How many cars do you have? Three. Okay, how many cars run? Well, all three of them run now because we had to fix the one. Oh. So you chose to fix one of the cars when you had two other cars that ran instead of paying for your mortgage. Oh, yeah, because I couldn't have driven that car down to my work because I work downtown in a high-rise building and, you know, all of us drive really nice cars. So what's wrong with the other two cars? Well, they got rust on them and the paint's real dull and all that, and one of the seats are all torn up. I just can't be seen in a car like that. And Satan did this to you? Oh, yeah, Satan did it to me. Okay. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Oh, yeah. And Satan did this to you? Oh, yeah. I said, are you sure the Lord is not chastising you because you only have two drivers? Are you paying for insurance on this car? Oh, yeah, they're all insured. Okay. Maybe the Lord wants you to get rid of one and make sure it's the Beamer that you just got fixed so that you can pay for your mortgage. I didn't say it exactly like that. I was a little sweeter. I was a little kinder. Only for when I get off the phone the next day, I get an email from one of my bosses to say, did you really tell them to get rid of a car? I said, yeah, I sure did. Well, are you going to, we're not going to help them with their mortgage and everything because of their sad situation? I said, wait a minute. Let me send you the notes on this file. And the person sent me back a note, said, count it all joy. Now, I'm not mentioning names, but I just mentioned a name, didn't I? Y'all know who I'm talking about. Count it all joy. Now he sees. Now he understands. See, there's always a backstory to everything, no matter what it is. And it's not Satan doing that to you, folks. That's poor choices of your human nature and your pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or the pride of life that causes you to think that you can't drive a car down to a work because it doesn't look right. Folks, if my Humber goes down, I'm going to drive my rusted old bicycle to work. Do you know why? Because none of my cars work except for the two we're driving. I don't trust my hot rods to get me anywhere. I don't trust any of that because they've set up way too long. And by the way, the worst thing you can ever do, this is another Helping Hands tip, worst thing you can ever do is let a car set up for a month and then think you can get to Chicago in it, because you're not going to get to Chicago in that car, I promise you. Second worst thing you can ever do is to go get your oil changed the day before you go to Chicago, because you're not going to make it. Chances are they're not going to put that plug back on that car right, and you're going to have a burnout engine between here and there. Third thing you need to understand, Helping Hands, if you're going to drive Chicago, rent a car. So that if you break down on the way, you call the rental company, they come give you a new car, and the broken car is their problem. Number four. Never mind, I'm not going there. I've been doing this for 19 years. This is taking way too long. You got it? Okay, here we go. Did you get that all on tape?
Yep.
Okay, tell all your friends they need to listen to that on the tape. All right, you got that? Going on, he says, the kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. They cannot believe that Nebuchadnezzar is to take Jerusalem. Since the days of David, when David took the Mount Zion from the Jebusites, the Canaanite Jebusites, no one who attacked Jerusalem was able to defeat it. Why? Because the Lord was fighting for them. Even if the nation was stronger than Jerusalem, even if the nation was stronger than the Israelites, even if the nation was stronger than the southern kingdom, they could not defeat it because the Lord was there protecting it. Is the Lord your protector and your provider? Is He? Is He? Okay, just remember that the next time you think you're in trouble and you go searching out for somebody besides God. If the Lord wants somebody else to help you, He will send them to you. The nations cannot believe it when Nebuchadnezzar goes in because they've tried to defeat Jerusalem, and lo and behold, they're seeing the defeated. Going on, we got to hurry here, verse 13. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who have shed in their midst the blood of the righteous, the Lord is laying upon the southern kingdom the sin of the priests and the prophets as the reason why He's doing that. He's blaming it on the priests and the prophets. We can blame that in America today on the priests and the prophets too. Our pulpits, let me put this, let me back up. So go the leadership of America. They will do and they will teach and they will exercise what they have learned from the preachers in the pulpits. And our ministers are responsible in this generation for what's happening in America. We have a woman in our church, she's 42 years old. She was a lesbian for 15 years. I know this is going to be considered hate speech, but I'm telling you the truth. She was in South Carolina in a lesbian gay church. Her lesbian lay woman minister gets up and reads one verse out of a passage of scripture in Romans. Tells the people to shut their Bibles after she reads the one verse, and she goes and preaches for 20 minutes. Our 42-year-old friend says she made a mistake. She accidentally read the wrong verse, the one after the one the lady was reading. And she read it, and then she backed up and read the one that she was reading, and then she read the next one, and that caused her to want to read the next one, and that caused her to want to read the next one, and then she read all the way to the end, and before the lady was preaching, she went back to the beginning of the chapter and read all the way through it, and she looked up and she said, I said in my heart, she's lying to us. She's not said a word of truth. That day she left. She left her lover. She tried to convert her lover. Her lover would have nothing to do with it. And she got on her feet and left. And the Lord has blessed her. Folks, if our ministers would not even expand on anything but just read the scriptures, America would be in a better place today, and so would the rest of the world. It's the prophet and the priest's fault. They wander blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Priests were not supposed to touch when they were clean to serve in the temple. And yet when the destructions happen, the blood is being shed upon them. They're saying they're defiled. In fact, they would go through in verse 15 and say, depart unclean. I'm unclean. Don't come near me. They cried for them of themselves, depart, depart, do not touch, because I'm unclean. I cannot be a priest to you because I'm unclean. That doesn't make sense. So they fled and they wandered. Men among the nations said, they shall not continue to dwell with us. Think about this in the days of Jesus. In Jesus, the prophets and the priests and the kings and everything that wanted Jesus dead. It was the Holy Week. It was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they take Jesus from the palace of Caiaphas, which they have every reason to be there. And that's a holy place, so they can be in there. But when they take him to Pilate's palace, they can't even touch the steps to climb the steps into Pilate's palace to accuse Jesus back into the palace room. Only Jesus goes up there, because if those priests and those scribes and everything touch that step of Pilate's palace, they're unclean for 7 days. Now they have to go out. They have to clean themselves. They have to wait 3 days. They clean themselves on the fourth day. They wait another 3 days until the fourth day. And then they wash themselves again. 7 days they're clean. They cannot take part in the Feast of the Passover and the Unleavened Bread if they defile themselves by touching Pilate's palace. Did they not walk through the streets to get there? Did the streets not defile them? Think about that. Think about, aren't they defiled? It doesn't make sense. And so they're out here going, okay, we've touched blood. We cannot be your priest, but we're unclean. We're unclean. We're unclean. The truth of the matter is, it wasn't the Gentiles and Nebuchadnezzar's army that made them unclean. They made themselves unclean because they were the ones who were responsible for the religious heart of the nation. Just as ministers are responsible for the religious heart of our nations. The presence of the Lord has scattered them. He will not continue to regard them. They did not honor the priests. They did not favor the elders. No. Even the true prophets and everything were not listened to. Not even the true ones. So they said, we're unclean, we're unclean, we're unclean. So the Lord scattered them. Yet our eyes failed. Looking for help was useless. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save. Surely they thought Assyria would come, but they couldn't save them. Surely they thought Egypt would come help them, but they couldn't save them because the Lord was on the other side fighting against them. They hunted our steps, so we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end has come. When Nebuchadnezzar broke through those walls and destroyed the city, the people in the city knew that it was over. Their kingdom had come to an end. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. they could not run fast enough to get away from the enemy. In fact, the Edomites were catching them and giving them, turning them over to Nebuchadnezzar. Every one of them, the Edomites, their friends, their relatives were catching them. And because of that, Jeremiah is going to address that. But before that, verse 20 says, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. The breath of the people of the Lord's anointed, the very nation that God chose, the breath of their nostrils was captured in their pits, of whom we have said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. Under the pits of the Chaldeans, and in those pits they are captured. The Edomites have taken them to them, they've captured them, turned them into the Chaldeans, and they will go off to the land of Babylonia, and there they will live under that nation, and they are off in exile. They are off in exile. Verse 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. Oh, Edom shows up here. Who dwells in the land of Uz. Well, who's Uz? Uz and Edom. But the cup will come around to you as well. You will become drunk and make yourselves naked. Well, the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau were extremely happy over the fall of the kingdom, especially those who lived in the land of Uz. Who was Uz? He was not an Edomite, by the way. Here's a chart that actually comes out of the story of the Bible. This is in there. This is in there because of the story of Job. A lot of people say that Job came before Abraham. It cannot, and here's the reason why. You see Noah up there. He has a son by the name of Shem. Comes down, and Shem has a son by the name of Arphax. Arphax, actually, his descendants become the Chaldeans. They're cousins. Nebuchadnezzar is a cousin of the Jews who are coming to defeat them. You see that there? You go on down. There's Terah. He has two sons, Abraham and Nahor. Abraham has Jacob and Esau, and Esau's descendants are called Edomites. And then over on Nahor has two sons. One's named Uz, and one is named Buz. Real creative with the name there. I squared off Uz so that you know who he was. And of course, then from Uz is descended Job many years later, who lives in the land of Uz. You got Elihu, you got Bildad, you got Eliphaz. Those are all the characters that are over in the story of Job. By the way, you see that there. Abraham married Keturah after Sarah was died, had 15 more sons besides Isaac and Ishmael, and he had more sons by concubines also. Well, that is to tell you who it was. These are not even Edomites. These are Edomites living in another family's, a cousin's land. They're happy that Jerusalem is falling. They're very happy. Well, they're doomed. In fact, they are so doomed. They are so doomed that the Lord says, Jeremiah says to those Edomites that have just helped capture, he says, you're doomed too. You're going to fall. Your day's coming. Verse 22 says, the punishment of your iniquity has been complete, O daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion, I'm seeing it. It's happened. Nebuchadnezzar's here. Punishment's done. O daughter of Zion, he will exile you no longer. Nope. Everybody's gone. Everybody's exiled. Never again will the Lord exile his people, and they have not been exiled to this day. Oh, they've run because they've been persecuted, but the Lord did not exile them as a nation. Never has that ever happened. In fact, the next time that happens, he will be calling them back in as a nation. But he will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will expose your sin. Jeremiah is talking to the Edomites who helped with his capture, who helped capture their cousins and get them turned into the Canaanites, to the Chaldeans. Why? So the Edomites could overrun the land. Well, the Edomites are going to have trouble because in the next little bit, they're going to end up desolate in their land. In fact, I do not quote many other authors very often. Easton Illustrated Dictionary is one of my favorite dictionaries. You need to get it if you don't have it. It's online. You can get an electronic copy. Here he says this, and I've quoted this from his book. There are many prophecies concerning Edom which have been remarkably fulfilled. And by the way, I went ahead and added those prophecies down at the bottom in the footnote of the prophecies that have been fulfilled about Edom. The present desolate condition of the land is a standing testimony to the inspiration of these prophecies. After an existence as a people for above 1,700 years, they have utterly disappeared, and their language even is forgotten forever. In Petra, and some of y'all have been to Petra, where kings kept their court and where nobles assembled, there no man dwells. It is not given, it is given by lot to birds and beasts and reptiles. But I go on to add, however, in the book of Obadiah and the book of Habakkuk, and by the way, it's also in Amos. I went through Amos again. I taught it to you just a couple of few weeks ago, but I'd forgotten it myself. Edom will be repopulated on its own land before the time of Armageddon, only to be destroyed on the day of Armageddon as a punishment against them for not only doing it here, but they will also do it at the second coming of the Lord. They will try to capture when they'll be part of that army that tries to fight and take the Lord off of His throne. Well, what a great thing it is to learn, because what we learn in this is we learn how God operates and what God believes and what God thinks and what He accepts and what He will not accept. And so may we not be guilty of, in our desperation, turning from Him like they turned from Him in this day and time. Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You provided a word that we can read and we can study to know how You operate and how God the Father operates and how God the Holy Spirit operates. And Lord, just be with us in our life as we struggle through these days, that we do not fall into the same sins of idolatry and adultery with other gods like the southern kingdom did. Lord, bless You so much. Thank You for being our Savior, our only Savior, the only true Savior, the Emmanuel, the God with us. Bless Your holy name, O Lord. In Your Son's name, amen.